And this is the fifth sermon in the series, and the Bible reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 24. It'll come up for us on screen, and Anna will read out the passage for us.
Galatians chapter 3, 16 to 24. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to the offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offering, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. It was added because of transgressions under the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming by faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That's the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. In almost every of the sermons so far, we've been seeing how true heart-level transformation happens only by believing in the free grace of Jesus Christ and not by mere religious obedience to God's law. And parenting is perhaps one of the hardest aspects of living by true grace and not the law. Our parents quite often wrongly assume that grace in parenting means no rules or no discipline. And when they try to bring up their kids by what they believe is grace, they find that the kids are very disobedient and unruly. And so most parents struggle with this dilemma. Should I lean towards rules or should I lean towards grace? And today, as we continue with Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be unpacking what true gospel-centered parenting really looks like. Now, to be absolutely clear, this passage does not talk about parenting at all. But as it talks about law and grace, we can draw out some extremely helpful applications for parenting. Now, just because we are talking about parenting, that doesn't mean that those of you who are not parents can switch off and start thinking about the India-South Africa match later today. Not at all. So, I think processing our parenting journey, if you're not a parent yet, processing our parenting journey can be extremely helpful. And some of what we're going to be talking from this passage is not only about parenting. This morning we've chosen to focus the application on parenting, but the true exposition of God's word this morning is also going to has several applications on how do we overcome sin. In fact, in March, in our gap groups, we're actually going to be doing a discussion based on this very passage on how do we overcome sin. So if you're not a parent, and if parenting is not on your list of priorities at the moment, this sermon is still meaningful to you. But this morning, we are going to be focusing on parenting. I'd like to draw three things out for us from this passage: the story of grace, the reason for the law, and then law, grace, and parenting. Three things: the story of grace, the reason for the law, and then law, grace, and parenting. Let's start with the first, the story of grace. So far in this book, as we've been seeing over the past few weeks, the Apostle Paul has been explaining how law and grace functions in our lives. But in this passage, he takes a step back to give us the big picture. He shows us how law and grace unfold across the entire story arc of the Bible. And this is where many Christians get the Bible wrong. Many of us tend to think that God first gave law in the Old Testament, and only later did grace come through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so subconsciously, a lot of people imagine that God in the Old Testament is strict, legal, and harsh. And then suddenly in the New Testament, God becomes loving, gracious, and forgiving through Jesus. But Galatians 3 tells us that the Bible is not two disconnected stories, even as we saw that a little bit through the songs we sung in worship this morning. The Bible is one unified story of grace from beginning to end. And what Paul does is trace the story of grace from the very beginning, and that's what we're going to be doing as well. All of us know that God gave the law through Moses. The Ten Commandments are a clear summary of God's law. Again, many people wrongly assume that grace only appeared much after the law, finally when Jesus was born. But this passage invites us to see quite clearly that in verses 16 to 18, that God promised grace to all of us through Abraham 430 years before he gave us the law through Moses. Paul's argument is simple and powerful. He argues that Abraham was counted righteous not because he obeyed the law. In fact, the law had not even been given. There was no law to obey because the Ten Commandments and the law came 430 years after through Moses. So Abraham was counted righteous not because he obeyed the law, but because he believed in God. In other words, Abraham's salvation was by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, and not by obedience to the law. But Jesus was born many centuries after Abraham. So how can we say that Abraham was saved by grace through Christ? Now look at verse 16 in the passage. Paul says that the promise was made to Abraham and to his offspring. Paul clarifies that it does not say offsprings, which is plural, but one offspring. And then Paul tells us clearly that this offspring is Christ. This means that the promise to Abraham was always pointing forward to Jesus, even before the law, 430 years before the law was given. In fact, if we go even further back in the story arc of the Bible, in the story arc of human creation and history, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that this grace first appears even before Abraham. This grace appears as soon as sin entered the world. When sin entered, God did not first give Adam and Eve the Ten Commandments or the law. Instead, God gave Adam and Eve a promise of grace, a promise that the coming seed, a promise of the coming seed born of a woman who would crush the serpent's head. That's Genesis chapter 3:15. And so this promised seed in Genesis chapter 3 is the same offspring or seed that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 3. This seed is Jesus. And so the story of the Bible is not law and then grace. The true biblical story is this: sin enters the world, then grace was promised through the seed who was to come, and then the law was given, and then this grace that was promised was fulfilled and realized through the seed who was born. That is Jesus. And as we're going to see now, this pattern of the flow of grace has some very helpful applications in parenting. But before I get to parenting, we need to answer one more key question. If God's plan for salvation from the very beginning, from the moment even when Adam and Eve sinned, if God's plan for salvation was always by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, then why did God introduce the law at all? And that's the second thing we're going to be drawing out for us from this passage. The reason for the law. If God's plan was always grace through Jesus, why did he give the law at all? And Paul answers this question. He asks, in fact, and answers this question very directly in verse 19. The law was added because of the transgressions until the offspring, who is Jesus, would come. The law was never meant to be a permanent solution. It was a temporary measure for a short season till Christ would be born. Here is an illustration to get our minds around this. Think of a great, majestic building under construction. That's not hard to imagine because these days everybody seems to be building something or the other everywhere in Mumbai. It's not really hard to imagine that. And during the construction, at some point of time when the building begins to go up, every building, they put a scaffolding around it. This is put up all around the building and all over the entire height of the building. And once the building is completed, this scaffolding is pulled down overnight to reveal this majestic building to everyone. You see, this scaffolding is never permanent. It was never meant to be permanent. It was only temporary. It was only there for a season. Once the building is complete, the scaffolding is removed, not because it is bad, because its purpose for the season of its existence has already been fulfilled. This was God's plan with the law. It was mere scaffolding. The law was never the source of life, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in this passage. It was mere scaffolding for a short season before the majesty of the grace of Jesus was revealed to everyone. And Paul gives us an even more personal image of this in verses 23 and 24. He says that the law was a guardian until Christ came. In the ancient world, a guardian was appointed over every child who was not mature. And we understand this idea of a guardian as well in our context. And this child is undoubtedly the heir. There's absolutely no doubt whatsoever that everything belongs to him or her. But when the child is young, the child is still immature, impulsive, and unable to make good and wise decisions. And so this guardian would set boundaries, enforce discipline, restrain harmful behavior, and protect the child from self-destruction. Verse 24, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by Christ, by faith. In other words, the law was never meant to be permanent. It was a temporary guardian protecting and preparing our hearts for the grace to come through Christ Jesus. And this is where we can start applying this passage to parenting. God himself used the law as a guardian until our hearts were ready to receive the full revelation of grace. And therefore, parents too need to use rules and obedience and discipline till the immature hearts of their little children, toddlers, are ready to comprehend and experience the grace and freedom of Christ. And this is the foundation of true gospel-centered parenting. And this brings us to the third And the last thing I want to draw out for us from the passage, and this is where we're going to be spending a fair amount of time on. Law, grace, and parenting. What's the connection between the three? Just as every new building temporarily needs a scaffolding, our children's immature hearts needs rules till they develop the capacity to experience grace and freedom. And this is God's design for parenting. Sadly, this is where much of modern parenting can become very confused and imbalanced. A lot of modern parenting approaches tend to give small children, toddlers, too much choice before they are ready to handle it wisely. You see, small children cannot handle too much choice too early. Their faculties just haven't developed enough for that. When we think of children, the very first thing we see about them is that they are cute. Of course, they are cute, but if you haven't noticed, they are also very foolish. God wants us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs 22:15. The Bible, actually, if you notice, uses both foolishness and sin almost synonymously. Foolishness is the inherent inability to choose good over bad. And so when the Bible tells us that children are foolish, it means that children, toddlers, 2, 3, 4, 5 perhaps even, do not have the fully developed ability to reason. Because this faculty of reasoning and logic hasn't fully evolved in them, they need rules and obedience. Sadly, New Age parenting kind of assumes the opposite. It wrongly believes that we need to train our children through choice at a very early age. I've heard a lot of parents, no one from New City, I've heard a lot of parents say things like this to a two-year-old child. Darling, would you like to eat your food? Of course not. The child wants ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And so modern parenting gives small children choices. Would you like to eat? That's a choice. Giving children choices when they're still foolish to make the right decision isn't helpful at all. Instead, what the child needs is eat your food. Small children need instructions, not free choice or reasoning. We're not talking about teenagers here. We're talking about small children, 2, 3, 4, 5. And quite often, these instructions are not enough. Firmness, authority, and even discipline becomes necessary as a temporary measure. But sadly, parents these days are deeply uncomfortable with rules, authority, discipline, and obedience. They fear that rules will suppress a child's personality. They feel that it will limit the full expression of the child's personality. They worry, and sometimes because of baggage they carry on their own, that is my journey, they worry that discipline will emotionally damage the child. And my own upbringing was like that. My dad was a hockey player and he retired, but the hockey stick that he played with never retired. And I was a playground, right? So for me, discipline was, you know, when we got married, you know, I remember telling Aji, we will never discipline our children. And thank God for Raji's wisdom. And so we are reacting to some of the damage we've gone through. So we, New Age parenting, wrongly believe that any form of discipline will emotionally damage the child. And so instead of instructing firmly and disciplining when instructions are disobeyed, they begin to reason with a child whose heart does not yet have any capacity to reason whatsoever. If you watch this, it's quite a funny sight. Like parents talking to the children as if they're adults. And would you like to do this? What about this? Do you know what the consequences will be? You don't do that to a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old, an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, yes. And so you cannot parent a toddler or a small child through reason. Yes, you should start using reason as they grow, 6 to 7. And onwards, maybe 5, it depends. I mean, you don't want to generalize these things too much, but you know when you are a parent, God's given you the wisdom to bring up the child. But until then, until the child is ready to start the process of reasoning, it needs obedience. So when you have an infant or a toddler, do not start with reason. Start with obedience. They need the scaffolding of rules and the law. When you ask a 2-year-old child to choose his or her clothes, what would you like to wear? You are discipling the child to make choices. And choosing for themselves is the opposite of obedience. If we prioritize choice even before training in obedience, then we are unintentionally weakening the child's willingness or the child's ability even to learn obedience later. When you start giving choices very early on in small things, it might be inconsequential things. When you start giving choices very early, 2 years, you know, very early, then you're actually training the child that I have to live by choice. And there's no way a child trained by choice is ever going to learn obedience. It's cute to watch 2-year-olds argue with you in their broken language about why they need this and not that. You know, it's cute. We can laugh at it. We can adore them for it. Let me tell you something. When a 6-year-old throws a tantrum in the shopping mall or throws a tantrum when you switch off the TV, I can assure you that is not cute at all. Start with obedience in order to train your child for the freedom of choice. This is the pattern of grace that God has invited every one of us to as adults. And children cannot be different than this pattern of grace. But if we start with choice at a very early age, we start parenting an infant with choice, they will never learn to obey. Excuse me. Now, some people think that obedience is such an old-fashioned idea. Why do you need obedience? It's so old-fashioned and all of that. They are so wrong. Let me tell you, obedience will never go out of fashion, and here's why. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine a child who's 3 years old, who has been parented only by choice and reason. No obedience whatsoever, only choice and reason. And that's not uncommon these days in Mumbai. We see it all around us. Now, till 3 years of age, only choice, only reason. Now, imagine one day that this child is running on a road and a car comes speeding towards the child. Seeing the imminent danger, the parent screams, "Stop!" Do you think the child is immediately going to obey and stop? In such a critical moment, a child who has never been trained in obedience, who's only been trained in choice and rationing and reasoning, is not likely to stop in time. You see, at that age, 2 years, 2.5, without absolute obedience to the parent's voice, it can be disastrous. When a car is speeding towards your 2-year-old, do you think parents will have time to reason with the child about the dangers of running on the road? Or to give the child a choice and say, "Darling, would you like to come to the side? Would you like to hold my hand?" And this is why obedience is so absolutely essential for small children. It is not an option. It's about basic survival. It's about parental responsibility for the safety and well-being of our children at 2 and 3 years age. That's when you need absolute obedience. Small children do not have the capacity to be led primarily by reasoning. They need rules. They need discipline when they disobey rules. We also wrongly assume that the lack of rules and authority and obedience and discipline is kindness and grace. But what often feels like kindness and grace in the long run actually places our children in unnecessary risk. Listen, we need to balance this out. Training our children in obedience does not mean that we become rigid and harsh and mean toward them. You don't become the parent that you always feared. That's not what it means. It does not mean that we don't ever give them choices at all. Not at all. Of course, we continue to love them, hug them, play with them, and are tender toward them. And obedience is not about being harsh, but it is about intentional, loving training that prepares a child's heart to eventually understand grace and freedom and responsibility. So the smaller the child, the more obedience and less choice. But as the child grows, of course we give the child more choices. But by then, if you've trained them well in obedience, they have the power, the faculty of self-restraint. They are able to make better choices. You see, the law was just a temporary scaffolding. It was just a temporary guardian. It exists for a small time so that it is never needed in the child's life. And that's how the gospel works in our hearts. The law was given to us for a season so that when grace comes, we will never need the law because God would have written the law in our hearts. So a small child who's trained well in obedience will definitely make better choices as he or she grows up. But a child trained with no obedience will make many poor choices. One more thing. I told you this is going to be a little long. One more thing. I have a thesis for why modern parents are giving choices to toddlers rather than teaching them obedience. You can see this all over. If you're a parent, I'm sure you're interacting and engaging with other parents. You're going to your schools, and this is what is happening in schools even in Mumbai. And so you know what we're talking about. And I have a thesis on why parents, modern parents, are giving choices to toddlers rather than teach them obedience. And you're not going to like what I'm about to say. Some of you may even be angry at me. But when your anger cools down, I hope you will reflect on what I have to say. Why do modern parents prefer giving choices to their young children rather than teach obedience? I think, and part of why I think this is because of my own personal experience as a parent, I think it is because of our guilt and our emotional neediness. Modern parents are busy. That's reality in Mumbai. They're away from their children far too long. Work is demanding. I get it. This is reality in Mumbai. And I have no doubts whatsoever that all of us absolutely love our children. I know that every one of us will give our lives for our children. But even the most loving parents make mistakes when they are tired and busy in the demanding work culture of Mumbai. Ajay and I, we've struggled with this. We've struggled with this too when our kids were smaller. So let me tell you this gently. two things happens to parents in a busy world. First, when we come back home from work, we are guilty that we have been away from our children for so long. And even a small feeling of guilt is enough to make parents pull back on training our children in obedience. And because of our guilt, we pamper our children rather than teach them obedience. We think we are loving them. We think we are making up for the lost time. But this kind of love without obedience isn't good for little children. Second, in Mumbai, when we come back home from work, we are tired. We are tired both physically and emotionally. Because work is so demanding in Mumbai, and because all of us are so emotionally invested in our work, because of all of these reasons, we come back home emotionally needy. We come back, we love our kids, we hug them, we kiss them, we play with them, we are goofy with them, we laugh with them, we are silly with them, we cuddle with them. Can I ask you something? Are we doing this because we love them? Or are we doing this because we need to be loved? Could it be that we are doing all this because we came back home emotionally needy? The other reality of Mumbai is that because work is so busy, husbands and wives do not have time to love one another. Subconsciously, are we taking from our children what our spouses ought to be giving us? Back home from work, are we really loving our children, or are we subconsciously using our children therapeutically for ourselves? Only you can answer that question. You see, this is where Jesus offers healing and hope to failing parents. The first thing that the Bible tells us is that there is no such thing as a perfect parent. And there is no such thing as a perfect child. The Bible tells us that we are all sinful. We are all selfish. Yes, the Bible tells us that at one level, both children and parents, we are all self-centered. And this is why Jesus died on the cross, bearing the punishment for every sinful parent and every sinful child who would ever believe in him. So come to Jesus. Working less will not make you less guilty. Working less will not make you a better parent. Only Jesus can transform you inside out. And everything, whether it's faith and work, whether it's parenting, is an outflow of that. And so let me bring this to a gospel landing. Let me give us the hope of Jesus for our parenting. The deepest issue in parenting is not your child's heart. It is your heart. The core problem is not the foolishness of the child. Children are born foolish. They can't be otherwise. That's a given. That's a starting point. The core problem is not the foolishness of your child. The core problem is the idolatry of your heart and mind. If we love success at work more than we love Jesus, what do you think our children are going to grow up to be? If we love lazy comfort more than we love Jesus, what do you think our children are going to grow up to be? Listen, You may not realize this, but we are all transferring our idolatries to our children. Like father, like son, our children will grow up to be an image of ourselves. They may behave differently from you. In fact, they may behave the exact opposite of how you behave. But beneath the behavior, deep inside the hearts, their hearts, they will inherit the same idolatry as us, as ours. You see, our children love us. They look up to us. We are the first adults they have loved. We are the first adults that they have felt secure in. And they have no choice. They have no choice whatsoever but to look up to you. And they have no choice whatsoever rather than to subconsciously imitate you. So we will very likely pass on our idolatries to our children. If we idolize performance, we will disciple them to performance. If we idolize our reputation, we will disciple our children to image management. If we idolize comfort, we will disciple our children to self-centeredness. And if we don't turn to Jesus in repentance and faith again and again and again, we will quietly, unknowingly disciple our children into the image of our own unresolved idolatries. The next time you're frustrated with your child, remember that there's a high probability that you're frustrated with a mirror image of yourself. We're all likely to pass on our sins from one generation to another. So what is our hope? What is the hope for failing parents? Our hope, our only hope, is that someone from the outside would break this cycle. You see, our failings as parents are too deeply intertwined with the failures of our own hearts. We cannot become better parents unless someone from the outside fixes us first. Each of us, our problems are too complicated. Our emotional baggage is too complicated for us to solve it by ourselves. We need someone from the outside to break this curse on us. Jesus, he is the only one. He is the one from the outside. Come to Jesus. Repent of your sin and idolatry. Believe in Jesus. Jesus lived the life of perfect obedience that we have failed to live as parents. And he died on the cross to bear the guilt of our impatience, of our idolatry, of our neglect, of our harshness. This is what happens when we repent and believe in Jesus. When we repent and believe and trust in Jesus, we will experience a glorious acceptance and completeness from God that no parent or no child can ever give you. And it is only from this place of joy and assurance of being wholly accepted by God as failing parents through Christ that we can grow to be a better parent. Unless we come to this place where we are accepted, we know that we are fully, wholly accepted by God as failing parents in Jesus. It is only in this place that we can start our journey of becoming better parents. And you will fail occasionally, but as you fail, keep coming back to Jesus again and again and again. Listen, if we want our children to be transformed, we must be transformed first. If we want our children to love Jesus, we must love Jesus first, again and again and again. So come to Jesus in genuine repentance and faith, And in God's infinite grace, your child will eventually follow after you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the riches of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for the person of Christ. It is only when we see him, we find faith in our hearts by your Spirit, that every endless downward spiral of sin will be broken by his death and by his resurrection. Lord, we not only repent, but we also lament. We grieve, we mourn, we cry out to you in our helplessness of this endless cycle that Mumbai keeps pushing us into. But we know that even as we sung this morning, we have a hope in Christ that is greater than our sins, an assurance in Christ that is more powerful than our sins. And so help us, Lord. Heal our hearts. For those of us who have struggled with in our journey as children with our parents, bring healing this morning, even as we partake in the Lord's Supper by faith. For those of us who are failing as parents and who love our children so dearly, Lord, may Jesus direct our love. May Jesus sanctify our love for our children. And may Jesus make whole the love for our children that we all lack. Help us, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.